have an opening prayer. And Vince, would you lead our thoughts, please?
Heavenly Father, we come before you now, give you thanks for this opportunity midweek that we can gather together, brothers and sisters in Christ, and study from the Word. We thank you, Father, for your written Word, for it leads and it guides us, it directs us in the way in which we ought to go. We're so thankful, Father, for Brother Phil, who has brought lessons forward that have caused us to think in a different view, at a different level. We're so thankful, Father, for your Word. It's so rich, it's so powerful. We pray, Father, that as we continue through this study and studies in the future, that we will continue to grow spiritually strong, that we might be more bold in which to preach the gospel of Jesus to those in whom we come into contact with. Be with us now, Father, as we continue through this study. This is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Sunday, we're going to start our study of James, Lord willing, then. And I'm going to do an introduction to the book of James. James seems like it's a segmented book, but there's a lot of nuances and levels to how it's written. So I want us to look at that first and some basic information about that. What I ask you to do for Sunday's class is read the book of James. It's only like 4 to 5 pages in most Bibles. But to read the whole book of James, I would like for you to have it read in one setting. And then as you do that, just outline what topics do you see. If you want to make a real like strict kind of outline, that's great. Or just a simple kind of outline or list of topics that you see James covering. That will help set us up for the introduction and background lesson. And then we'll start with the readings. And then I have a box of questions that can guide you as you read. And if you want to take a piece of paper and answer those each time, you can do that. I'm going to give you a few more minutes. What we're going to do is take these questions one at a time and just take volunteers to see what you put down and what your thoughts are about these four questions. And I think that it's a good way to think about this study. It's a little bit different than what we've been doing, but I want to see what you're coming up with regarding the impact on you regarding what we've looked at. So keep answering those four questions on that white piece of paper. Then here, just in a couple minutes, I'm going to start calling on some volunteers to share what you put down. Okay, if you're not quite finished, that's okay. You can actually keep writing as we're discussing or write as we get to that particular question. So pardon the typo there. Of all the people Jesus met, who do you most identify with and why? So who would like to share what you put down there? This might be one of the more personal questions on this list, but what did you say? Vince, what do you think?
Zacchaeus. And what I liked about Zacchaeus and how I identify with him is he heard about Jesus and he wanted to know more about him. And to the point where, you know, he climbed the tree, you know, and then Jesus, you know, recognized him and then saying, you know, come on down because I'm going to eat dinner with you. And he made as best as he could to repay what he's done wrong, you know, if he had anybody by accident. And I think, you know, as I've grown as a Christian, I've looked back on my life and some of the people that I've wronged, or some people that I've maybe have done something bad to. I've gone back and told, hey, listen, you know what? I used some bad judgment. I shouldn't have done or said whatever. And I think Zacchaeus tried to do that. You know, I'm repenting of what I've done.
Yes.
I'm going to walk differently.
Yeah. Well, and that shows a good attitude. It really does. An earnest attitude. Thank you very much, Rachel. All right, who else identifies with one of these people and why? You just sort of connected to that person and why,
right? Well, I mean, not just through this class, but I, you know, Peter, because my actions often do not live up to my aspirations.
Right.
And I think you brought that out in Peter.
Right. Right. And sometimes Peter was true to his word and his commitment and his aspirations, but not all the time. Who else put down Peter or wanted to put down Peter? Okay. And you put down more than one if you want to. I just think that we've talked about how that Peter is the everyman. There's so many qualities about Peter that we all relate to. Anybody want to comment more on why you put Peter, if you did?
Just emotional and impulsive. And I know I find myself being that way. The idea of doing something is exciting, but then the reality sometimes doesn't.
Yeah. I mean, who has not reacted impulsively? I don't know of any human being that's not. Some people are more impulsive than others, and we talk about people having that as a characteristic. But all of us have, jump before we look, leap before we look, and that kind of thing. What did I get myself into? I got into this thing and didn't realize what I was getting into. And we all can relate to that. All right, who's got another one, another person that you really related to? Kathy?
I have two. And the Samaritan woman, only because, even since I've been young, if I felt like someone needed help, whether it be wherever I might be, I sometimes step out of my bounds where I should. Vince is always saying, be quiet, do you need help with that? And I would give to anyone if they were in need of food or clothing. Now, I'll be honest, I'm not one to give to the people that panhandle roads.
Right.
And I am a little cautious.
Sure.
Recently we had someone come in and I was a little cautious about that.
Mm.
Only because I'm not comfortable with just giving money.
Mm-hmm.
But
absolutely.
To actually help someone, to take care of them. And people, I don't want to take up a lot of time. I'm just saying that Vince will tell you, we're anywhere and I see someone, a mother, struggling, and I'll say, here, can I help you with that? Or an elderly person. And then the other one was Martha. Because Vince will tell you, I know this about myself, that sometimes I need to not be tending to so much, especially like when people are going to come over, things like that, tending to those details and relax a little, enjoy some of the spiritual gifts from it.
Very good.
So, would you agree with those two?
Yes, I would, honey.
Yes, I would,
dear.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay, the gracious.
No,
well, now that's very self-aware, and hopefully that in encountering a lot of these characters that we do become more self-aware of these attributes, like the Martha attribute of being distracted with many things. We've all been there. We've all done that. It may not be housework and a meal, but it can be something else. Yeah. Who else identifies with character and why? Yeah, Les.
Well, Nathaniel, maybe for a reason that may not be obvious, but when he said, "How do you know me?" to Jesus, that strikes me because when I first began to read the scriptures for myself, the thing that impacted me as much as any of the character of Jesus generally was was in all of these stories, that's why it's hard to just pick one, because you can really see yourself in almost every one of them in some different ways. But the fact that Jesus knows my heart and how us human beings are put together in a way that, mentally, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually, physically, every way you can think of, Jesus knows us intimately. And what comes out to me as you read through the scriptures is that you could ask that question, how did you know that about me? Because that was a good question. How do you know that? It was related in particular to the fig tree.
When
Jesus said, I saw you when you were under the fig tree. But if you expand it out to a personal application, then you see throughout the scriptures that the God who created us actually knows us and knows how we're put together. And also with Nathaniel, it didn't seem to take very much for him to believe. And I see myself in that when I began to read the scriptures for myself. you know, I read through the Gospel of John, and I was deeply in love. That was it. I didn't require a lot. I mean, all this evidences and apologetics and all of the things that I've studied since then actually was because I believed, not to believe.
Mm-hmm.
So,
sure, yeah.
So it was, yeah. So yeah. It added something to my faith. It didn't start with that.
Yeah. You know, that question you're pinpointing, how did you know me? Think about how many characters could have asked that of Jesus. Obviously, and the woman at the well virtually did, but so many of them could. A rich young ruler could, even in a way Nicodemus could, kind of thing. But I just think it's a really good question to lay over that. And I think all of us, I don't read a lot of fiction. I know some people do. What I do read fiction, which I rarely read fiction, but when I have read it, I've enjoyed it. But I think people can read fiction or even something historical about a real person and their experiences and relate to it. I think you know what I'm talking about in that when you read the scriptures, there's something about the scriptures where you can say, okay, God, how did you know that I needed that? How did you know that, oh, there, you just pierced me with that. You know, like the Hebrews 4 statement, piercing to the even to the marrow. And it's not the bone marrow, it's the marrow of our soul that we're being pierced with when we read the scriptures. But I think that the honest heart has that experience when they encounter Jesus on the page. How did you know me, Jesus? So, all right. Somebody else within the person. Earl.
It was really hard to choose. You can identify, I think, with all these people to some extent, but I picked Thomas because I'm interested in truth, and I'm willing to accept truth when I see it, but I want the evidence for it. I want the proof, I want the evidence. I want to see it. And so I think I identify with him for that reason.
You understand how he works, how he thinks. And isn't it interesting how that one of the first people that Jesus encounters in the Gospel of John is Nathanael, who's quick to believe. One of the last is Thomas, who wants to see the evidence. But they're both part of the kingdom. They're both part of discipleship. It's a legitimate path for both, I guess you could say. All right, let's look at the next question here, and that is, and thank you for sharing, everyone, which interaction impacted you the most and why? Not so much you identify with the person, but just the interaction that Jesus had with that person really impacted you, grabbed you, moved you, affected your thinking, and why is that the case? Who wants to share? Now, this is a different kind of class tonight, I know that, but I really felt like we could pull this off based on the kind of study we've had. Hilton, did you have your hand up? Oh, I thought you were. Oh, Cindy did. Sorry, I saw it out of the corner of my eye. Go ahead, Cindy.
Well, for me, it was the demon-possessed man. He was so afraid. The people around him were so afraid. And how Jesus handled the situation, casting demons into the pigs, that was pretty dramatic. Mm-hmm. But his response to the man as to what, I mean, the man wanted so desperately to go with Jesus, but Jesus' response to him was, no, you need to stay around here and tell people what happened.
Yeah.
I mean, it was a basic response to a very dramatic event.
Yeah. The trappings of that account are all very dramatic. That's a really full picture. I mean, that's such a, Les could paint that picture. I mean, that's a full, big picture. He goes over there, you got the pigs, you got the people coming in, they're begging him to go away. It's not like Jesus and a woman at a well. I mean, it's a big scope there. And not only that, it's not like a conversation at a well. It's a man who's demon-possessed, and then the demons run into the pigs, and the pigs run down into the water. I mean, it's a very dramatic, I think your term dramatic fits that to the T. And also the idea that sometimes Jesus gives a surprising answer to people. It's not what they expect. So we know other places Jesus tells people to go and proclaim. And sometimes he tells them, don't say anything about this. just depends on the situation. And that is a grabbing narrative there. It really is. It's very visual. It's a very visual narrative. All right. Who else? What interaction impacts you the most one? Or grabbed you the most? Neil?
Peter. Everything that Christ was going through.
Yeah.
He's still sticking on an individual basis, and it wasn't himself. Everything that he had going on, everything that he knew was coming, but he was still dealing. What he was going through was for Peter and every one of us at the
You shared something with me the night we studied Peter. Share it with everybody else about Peter said, do you remember what you told me? Peter promised to die. Go ahead, elaborate on that.
He promised to die for him. And in essence, he did. Simon died that night. And Peter came forth.
Yeah.
That changed his life because it broke him down.
Right.
And he saw what he needed.
Right. I think it's accurate to say that after that episode, he became the rock. And it's hard to call him rock before that. I mean, there were times when he was a rock. It's like Matthew 16.
He wanted to be.
And he wanted to be, as Rick said, aspirations. But boy, what a difference you see in Peter from that point on. And that individual attention in spite of what Jesus was experiencing, that he knew what was going to happen to Peter that night, and he was watching Peter and all that. It's phenomenal. Jesus is doing there. What else impacted you? What interaction? What episode we studied really hit you? Yeah, Bill.
The Samaritan woman at the well.
Okay. Why?
Because of her faith being so strong in Christ, and the whole situation, how it comes together, where she's a Samaritan. Of course, she questions, why are you speaking to me or asking me to do this because of him being a Jew and being a Samaritan?
I guess you could say in the Gospel of John, she's the first evangelist for Jesus. That's pretty early on in the Gospel of John. Well, I'll take that back. No, Andrew was. He went and found Peter, and then Philip went and found Nathaniel. But they're just doing onesies. She runs into the whole town. And there evidently is the people came out. And so she is, her faith was transitioned into a faith that was shared very quickly. It was like it was natural. I think we talked about this real quickly. She left the water pots. The text tells us she left the water pots and went and told people about Christ. All right, another interaction that really affected you. Lord?
Mine was the thief on the cross.
Okay, what?
That he was a reviler. And then all of a sudden, how he changed to belief in that period of time. And that, anytime you come with Jesus, there's a transition of the person. And then his faith. And then his boldness to ask the request. It had not impacted me like that before. But that I had a lot of thoughts about that.
I mean, isn't it so ironic that the very worst hour of his life ended up being the very best hour of his life, in essence? I mean, how many times do we see that in the Bible where through God, someone's situation is just inverted like that? Just inverted. Jairus, his daughter's on her deathbed. Then he gets word she's dead, but then in a matter of moments, she's alive again.
Isn't that the crucifixion itself?
That is the crucifixion, isn't it? It's the worst, it's the darkest hour, but yet the brightest light. It is the crucifixion in it, yeah. Yeah, it really is. Thank you. Who else has an interaction that you want to comment on, Lane?
Saul of Tarsus.
Okay.
Acted on conviction and with sincerity persecuting the church. It was wrong. God knew that he had a zeal that he could use for his work and provided a way of redemption, so to speak, for him to and a path forward to really bring glory to his name, because I think he believed he was bringing glory to God's name.
Yeah.
Acting like he was as a Pharisee and doing what he was doing, but that was misplaced zeal.
I mean, you think it.
God knows the heart.
Yeah, go ahead.
That's it.
Yeah. You think about how important that conversion is, because the last half of the book of Acts is focused on Paul, his preaching and journeys. And then all those letters he wrote. And his conversion is recorded three times in the book of Acts. So I don't know about you, but whenever you're reading Paul's letters, is his conversion right there in your mind? I mean, sometimes it is with me and sometimes not. I'm all tied up with trying to understand the logic of Romans or his relationship with Titus or something like that. And, but the Bible is pretty much screaming at us in the book of Acts. Here it is. Here it is again. Here it is again. And it's such a, you know, it's such a die there that's cast, that the rest of the Bible is so in that shadow of Paul's conversion. And I think probably 1 Timothy 1 is the explanation when Paul says, you know, he considered himself chief of sinners, but it was through the example of Christ saving him, it's an example that he could save anybody. I mean, basically is what he's saying there to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1. So that's just so, in the New Testament world, that's such a big event. Conversion was all. And it's all about the grace of Christ, because look what man he was before. What a change. And it was a personal interaction, wasn't it? But, you know, we're not trying to get Calvinistic or anything like that about that, because as Les just talked about, Les and I talked about this recently, you have those experiences when you read the Gospels. You know, it's not some kind of direct operation of the Spirit. It's when you read the living Word, you interact with Jesus. I mean, have not we interacted with Jesus?
Isn't that the direct operation of the Spirit?
That is direct. That is the operation of the Spirit. That, thank you. That is the operation of the Spirit. And I think we can say direct operation. I mean, we understand what that means theologically without the revelation here. But the revelation is the direct operation. Because Christ said, I'm going to go and send the Holy Spirit. He's going to guide you. And there we have it. Okay. Well, let's look at this next one here. And that is, which person with whom Jesus interacted do you see differently than before? Lori's already mentioned that about the thief. And maybe a couple of others have sort of maybe hinted at that. But who do you really see in a different light now?
Maybe because it's just so fresh, but Thomas.
Okay.
You know, I kind of, you know, gave Thomas a hard time.
Okay.
And then, you know, when he really wasn't any different than any of the other disciples or we are, in a sense. You know?
Right.
So I think that would be helpful.
Yeah.
Right. Same thing as Rick.
Thomas.
Same thing. I've always just said, oh, he doubted, you know.
Yeah.
But then when we really looked at him and looked at him and thought, wow, I don't think I was a whole lot different than Thomas.
You know? Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah. I mean, you could even make the case that Thomas is not a non-example. He's an example.
Right.
He's not what you shouldn't do. He's maybe not what you should do. And Rick relates to that as he talked about that. And nowhere does Jesus chide or rebuke Thomas. And Jesus had no problem doing that with his disciples. He actually accommodated him in a very personal way. All right. What person do you see differently now? Even if just a little bit. Yeah, Les. And then Zach. Go ahead, Les. Get Zach.
I think the man born blind, Jesus healed, because that account is so full, really. There's a lot said. It's basically the whole chapter, in John. And I think the fact that the man that was made to see was so honest and so, we sometimes think, I think sometimes that if someone has some kind of a deficiency element, you know, like a blindness or something, that sometimes we may have a tendency to think that they're not, their brain is not whole either, mm-hmm. you know, so there's something inferior about the way they're thinking, and that's obviously not the case, and it's certainly not the case with the man born blind. He was very intelligent, and he was arguing with the Pharisees and the teachers and the scribes, you know, who were probably, at least by the standards of the people, you know, were the Ivy League, you know, guys. But he had no trouble at all facing them down and telling them the truth and telling them what he experienced. And, you know, he says, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know about that, but what I do know is I was blind and now I see. And so his sense of honesty and candidness about the way that he goes through this is just, it's so obviously true. Mm-hmm. Like, you can't make this up. Mm-hmm. I mean, there are people these days that are atheists and other unbelievers of various sorts that are trying to teach people that this is a collaboration of a committee, you know, that created these scriptures. Right. That is just so obviously not true.
Yeah. Yeah.
There weren't a bunch of geniuses that got together and pulled this off. Right. This is obviously true.
Right.
And it's just like Peter said, you know, we do not follow cunning and devised fables.
Right.
But we actually were eyewitnesses of all these things.
Right.
And so I was just struck by that whole interaction and how that at the end of it, Jesus says something like, you know, I've come for judgment, that they which are blind may be made to see, and those which are seeing are made blind. Well, that's an amazing statement.
Yeah.
But it's exactly what happened. Mm-hmm. Because the man that was born blind was made to see, ultimately, that Jesus is the Christ. But then those who, the leadership of the Jews, who said they see, they were denying what was obvious, that this man was born blind and Jesus made him see, and they were willing to deny an obvious miracle because of their hatred mm-hmm. for the goodness and purity of Jesus.
Yeah, yeah, really was. Zachary, you had one.
I'm going to go back to the people on Trotsky.
Okay.
One thing that came to my mind while we were going through that class is, I told you about this before, was just...
Okay. Yeah. Okay. This is really good. Everybody listen to this. This is another post-class conversation like I had with Neil.
Speak up.
Zachary, you need to tell this, sir, because I'm like, man, this is a sermon right here. Go ahead, Zachary.
So, when we were studying the Thief on the Cross, it came to my mind how in Romans 6, and I'll go ahead and just read it to make it clear. Romans 6, after it's talking about how we are dying with Christ in our baptism, it goes on to expound upon that. And the thief on the cross is basically personifying this.
Because he's literally what?
If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. You can't get much more dying with Jesus in a death like his than dying on the cross on the same day right next to him. And we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And he repents, and Jesus tells him that he'll be with him in paradise. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. there's just so many points in there that he is very clearly personifying.
Right.
And so I definitely look at him very differently now.
And I do too. And that text differently. Because we were talking about in the class how that people who don't believe in baptism for the remission of sin, Jesus, the thief on the cross, is sort of an example that said, you'd like to be baptized. And we were talking about that, and obviously there are the things we said right on the money that, you know, this is before Christ even died and commanded baptism and Christ saved him. But, and I call this parking lot profundity, because Zach said he actually is proof of baptism being necessary, because Romans 6 says to be saved, you got to die with Christ. In Romans 6, we do it through baptism. He died with Christ. Literally, he died with Christ. Even in the sense of his old person, the reviling person, went away, and the person now is believing in Jesus and praising him. He's being reborn there, okay? So, Zachary said, if anything, he's proof of the necessity of baptism, because we can't go back and get on the cross with Jesus. So what do? We go through an experience like Jesus' experience, baptized with him into his death and raised to newness of life. So really the thief is proof of baptism.
And what the other thief didn't have was faith.
He didn't change and didn't have faith and didn't change. He didn't become a new person. He didn't repent. So he died, but died without Christ. This man died with Christ.
You can make a correlation with that is if you're immersed without believing that it's going to do anything, it doesn't do anything.
Right.
All you did is get wet.
You're not dying with Christ.
Yeah.
Because you're not doing it in faith. Right. So I just thought, you know, I sit up there in the parking lot with my jaw hitting the pavement. Yeah, Zachary. Man, that's so great. I told Zachary he can give it to his dad and his dad can preach it, because I can't preach it here now. Okay. All right. Thank you so much. Wow. I knew we would have a good discussion tonight. I knew, based on how you guys are. Number four, how has the study affected your view of Jesus? Really, all three of these questions, we've been answering number four in a way. But let's directly look at that question, how has this affected your view of Jesus? Which is the most important thing, our view of Jesus. Yes, Tim.
Kind of 4 or 5 of us in here, 6 of us perhaps, will relate to Jesus is referred to as the teacher many times. We see through this how good a teacher he was, because every one of these contacts had their own IEP.
Awesome. Okay, IEP, in case of, that means individualized education plan, okay? And it's something that came out, Neil and I can remember when you didn't have them, okay? And so when a kid has a learning disability or some other kind of issue, then he or she is tested and the school authorities build an IEP, an individualized education plan. You have to make accommodations for this student. And, you know, they can't take a paper test. It has to be read to them. And in other words, every learner is unique and you got to adapt to that learner. That's an awesome parallel. That's why these people are all so different. And how Jesus interacts with them is also different. Like the rich young ruler, he's not saying that to some other people. So that's just a wonderful way to look at this. It really is. So what did you want? Did you have something else to add to that?
It's just that his word is individualized for all of us.
It really is. Though it's the same for all of us at the same time.
We're sitting in those meetings.
Yeah.
Realize how difficult it is. Almost impossible.
Yeah.
And yet, that was his life.
I'm glad I planned this class, because I learned more tonight than, wow. Thank you all so much. Kathy, what did you want to
add? I was just going to expound on Neil, that I had Vince pretty much had what Neil did, but he didn't have the IEP card. And I can relate to that, because I worked in special ed.
Okay, that's right.
But what I had was, it helped me see him in an even deeper individual type way, that kind of what you said, but I didn't think about the IEP, but that he related to each person. So I, doing the study, I saw Jesus a little bit more in a physical aspect, as well as the spiritual aspects and how he related to each person, their situations, and use those to teach from them, like with the blind man.
Mm-hmm.
I was like Wes, or Les, that was my inspiration. And again, that's because I worked professionally here.
Right.
So I knew what it took for this man. I know what they have to go through now in this day and age. I couldn't imagine a blind person in that time and living and surviving.
Right.
But also having, like you said, he wasn't dumb. He didn't have disabilities in his mind, it didn't seem.
Mm-hmm.
And he was very in tune to what was going on around him. So he was an inspiration to me, the blind man. But that's what I'm glad you said that. I wrote that down.
Yeah.
An IEP, that's a good way to put it.
One for each other. Yeah. And I know what
he does for each one of us.
It continues.
Kind of picked that up from Neil when he said that. I was like, because each one of us come to him differently.
Yeah.
And each one of us have our battles and issues.
Right. Yeah. And when you said that about the physical and spiritual, I thought of when you said that, John 1:14, and this is a very unique kind of demonstration of John 1:14. This is, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Okay? You're really seeing him dwell among people. I mean, in a real-time, on-earth, physical way. But yet, he's applying the spiritual medicine they need and the spiritual healing that they need. But it is a unique way to see the Word dwelling among men in flesh, you know, flesh and blood. Just some summary points here, and actually some of this has surfaced in the discussion tonight, but just some bullet points to end with. This is one of the earliest points I made in this class in the introduction. People were the focus of Jesus. People were his mission. It's not like, okay, Jesus had to work with these people in order to... No. The people were the two. They were the end of his mission. He came to save us, to help us, to teach us. It's us. It's people. And then as better put, IEP, individual attention on Jesus' part. And Jesus' capacity to know and understand a person, to get to the heart of an issue with an individual. Wow, he did that so swiftly with people. A lot of that had to do with the miraculous knowledge and his care for each person. And I think the lesson there for us is we have a lot of work to do. To follow Jesus in his work. And there are ways in which we can't be like Jesus. We know that. But to follow him in his work, we have a lot of work to do because we don't have the miraculous knowledge and insights. So we've got to get to know people and be in tune to people and perceptive with people. And it takes effort to do that. How he treated everybody without prejudice. You look at the variety of people who came to him, whether it's Nicodemus or the Samaritan woman. Listen, human beings have prejudices. And people talk about, you know, is there racism today or not? Yeah, there's racism. There's always been racism. And there's ageism, and there's moneyism, and there's educationism. Oh, you went to Wake Forest? Oh, you know, I went to UNC Asheville, you know that kind of, I mean, this kind of thing goes on all the time, you know? I mean, it's just people pigeonhole people and box people in. And Jesus knew a Samaritan when he saw one. He knew a Syrophoenician woman. But it didn't change those earlier points about him at all. And that, you know, when he saw people, he saw souls. That's what he saw. He saw a soul made by God for eternity. And he's trying to get that person to eternity. And you look at this, and, you know, the one thing all these incidents have in common is it was never the same after Jesus. And every one of these cases, the people involved, their life was never the same after Jesus. He's completely transformative. Okay. I have so thoroughly enjoyed studying this with all of you. So thank you so much. Looking forward to studying James.